I'm going to flip to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to continue back in there. I have the passage up on this board. I just lifted up there so everyone could see it. So we're going to be just dealing with verses 2 through 16 today. So you guys just flip on over there. We'll talk about it and read it. Now, when I was reading this, I thought of maybe the ironic phrase. And let me know if you've heard of this, the phrase, modest is hottest. I think we've all heard of that, right? Now, I'm not going to get into the merits of that statement. I called it ironic. It's probably not the most helpful phrase in the world, but we've all familiar with it. I thought it was because of the Duggars. I don't know if you guys know like where the origin of that phrase is, so I Googled it. I Googled, like, because I want to know, like, the history of this. Like, who started saying this? It rhymes. Now, whenever I Googled it, I found nothing of the origin. I only found, loads of articles about some guy that made a song, like a parody song with that title, and him apologizing, articles ripping him. That's all I found. So I actually don't know the origin of it still. I just know that some guy made a parody music video called that. But what I noticed as I read through a couple of the articles is that they all kind of sounded the same. They had like almost talking points, like someone had told you this is what you say about this issue, and even from very diverse news agencies. It was like, okay, when we're talking about modesty, this is what you can say, this is what you can't say. Most often I would read that modesty demonizes women without holding men accountable for sins. And I also would say that modesty makes women dress for the benefit and approval of others and not for themselves. Now, you know, there are some truths and maybe some not so true things embedded within these views. But it shouldn't be surprising to us that modesty is loathed by a culture that is ruled by just modernity and radical feminism. And to be clear, because I know this can be a very controversial thing, feminism isn't wrong because it seeks equality for women. It would be wrong because it idolizes personal autonomy. And so today I want us to think about personal autonomy. Autonomy would be like the ruling and controlling of yourself with no one hindering you. You have complete control over everything. And I want us to think about that, because people with a Christian worldview that have a God who created the earth and provides and oversees it, we have to have an understanding that complete libertarian, complete free will and autonomy is not necessarily something we can grasp and idolize. We have a God who is in control. And I want us to walk away not thinking that's restriction on us and handcuffs and him oppressing us, but that it's a good thing, that he protects us and loves us and cares for us. So in today's passage, Paul addresses the issues of head coverings in the Corinthian church. And we're going to hope to apply this in a way that is relevant for us, because this is not, let's just be honest, this is not a controversy that we are talking about, head coverings in the church. None of us have our head covered. And I would say that's quite all right. Now, in this context, it had appeared as though this personal autonomy, it was being wielded at the expense of the gospel. So in this Greco-Roman context, there was a movement of women, specifically, who were throwing aside the head coverings that had always been worn for modesty reasons. It was culturally appropriate at the time. And they were throwing them to the side basically to show that they were enlightened, they were free, they were empowered, independent, and autonomous. Now, this probably arose at least in part because, unfortunately, men at the time were not held to the same standard of being devoted to one woman as women would have been expected to be devoted to one man. So there was this unfair standard, and it was pushed back against in this way. Now, already, if you're listening, you might see numerous parallels to some attitudes in our modern culture. There is frustration over inconsistent standards between men and women. And the result is that there's an overreaction of getting rid of traditional norms and modesty in protest. So Paul's plea is, look, we don't have to choose this side and that side. We should look to the gospel. That's what his plea, look to Christ. Because in the church, we're able to call people to be modest, and we are able to call them to humility, and we're able to call them to living out gender roles without letting men or women off the hook for things that they might be doing wrong. We can call for holiness in the church because we have the gospel. So we can consistently say that men and women are different, they are equal, and they are both called to honoring the Lord and their spouses if they're married. The world cannot say that. The world would rather say, you do you yourself. It's a very inward, self-centered perspective, and Paul's trying to reverse that. And so the main idea of this controversial passage about head coverings is this. Christians reflect the gospel. Christians reflect the gospel as they modestly live within their given roles under authority. So Christians reflect the gospel as they modestly live within their given roles under authority. And I'll explain those pieces as we go. There are three different designs. As I read this, I saw at least three things that our triune God has designed. Those are our three points. So there's the triune design of morality, authority, and gender. But before we get into that, let's read the text. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So let's think about the first point, the triune design of morality, as we work through this admittedly difficult text. But I think it's important, it's in God's Word, and so let's see what God wants to teach us from it. First, I want to draw attention to the beginning of each of these points. I use the word triune, so I'm referring to the Trinity. As Christians, we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, and Paul is zooming in on this here, specifically on one aspect. He wants to illustrate this lesson about honoring one's head. He uses the word head a lot. In verse 3, he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This is the key, I believe, to unlocking the meaning of this passage. So I think this is a sentence to cling on to. I think this will help us understand the rest. The doctrine of the Trinity, which is an absolutely crucial Christian doctrine, says that there are three persons in the one God. If you've grown up in the church, you've likely heard that. The persons are each completely and equally God. And the persons are also distinguished from one another in this way. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. So their main distinction is where they come from, like their begottenness or proceeding. The fancy term is their relation of origin. That is how we distinguish them. But what Paul is doing is referencing how the Son, Christ, relates to the Father. He's zooming on this distinction. The Son, being begotten, submits to the will of the Father. John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." So the Son is sent to honor the Father. The Son is sent to honor what we could understand as His head. The idea is that Jesus sought to honor the God the Father, so men now should seek to honor Christ and women to honor their husbands. That's what he's saying. So thinking about the triune God's design for morality now, the morality piece is most clearly seen, I think, in verses 4 and 5. For a woman to pray or prophesy in public with her head uncovered would bring shame to her head. Now, which head? Her head? Because her husband's her head. Christ is the head of mankind. You know, like, whose head are we talking about? It's not her own physical head, but to have her head uncovered would bring shame to her metaphorical head, her husband in this case. Remember, Ephesians 5:23 tells us the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So head is indicating a relationship and specifically some amount of authority being transferred. Thus, what she does with her literal head shames the metaphorical one. To have her head uncover basically does not merely affect her. We might think, what's the problem? Why does it matter what she does with her body? The point is, it doesn't just affect her, even though it might seem that way. It is saying something about her husband. Namely, in this cultural context, what she is doing is saying, I'm not bound to him. Now, that's a problem, right? We can kind of see, when we understand the cultural context, why that's an issue. That'd be like my wife saying, oh, I'm going to go out, dropping her wedding ring, and then walking out the door. That's a huge issue, right? I would rightfully ask, what are you doing? She would rightfully ask me the same thing if I did that. And so, it would be signaling to other men that she's available. That, and that she's not under any sort of authority, which is contrary to how God has designed us. It would similarly be sinful for a man to cover his head as if he were a woman. He would be doing something that a woman would do in the culture. That's exactly what would be communicated. And so for him to reject his identity as a man for a feminine one is dishonoring to his metaphorical head, Christ. Jesus created the man to be a man and the woman to be a woman. When God created man and woman, he looked at them and said, this is very good. It is a good thing to pursue this. One scholar writes, man and woman are both the glory of another, and therefore both have an obligation not to cause shame to their heads. To be the glory of another is a privilege. So here's the lesson you should take away from this example. Ladies, cover your heads. Okay, don't do that, actually. We can apply this text by principle. I don't know if you've heard when we're applying, sometimes we find a principle in the text and we apply it. So there's a core principle that matters, and in different times and places, that principle looks differently. It works out differently. There is the principle and the cultural expression of that principle. So that's what we want to do. We want to say, okay, so there was this cultural expression to the first century Greeks. What's the principle? And now how do we apply it 21st century Americans? How do we do that? Well, I think at least one way we can apply this today is for us to do a couple things. So specifically, boys, dress and behave like godly men. Pursue godly manhood. I think men like to be immodest too. I think specifically even in the dress. And so basically, I'm not here to create a rule and bind you by it. You guys have parents that can help you think through this wisely. But I just want you to check your heart, boys. Ask, what am I hoping to attract? What sort of attention do I want? What do I want people noticing? And it's more than just dress. It's how you talk. It might be you arrogantly bragging. That's being immodest. You know, that. Just think about, what are you trying? Are you trying to serve yourself in how you're presenting yourself to others? And so check your heart. But then, how can you behave like a man? Kevin DeYoung says this. He says, the crowning characteristic of men is true strength. Now, what does this mean? True strength, he says, is tender-hearted, self-sacrificing, risk-taking strength. That's the type of strength you want. And ladies, likewise, dress and behave like godly women. Pursue modesty, asking yourself the same heart questions that I just posed for the men. Kevin DeYoung, about women, says the crowning characteristic of women is true beauty. True beauty is that which pursues the internal beauty of Christ-likeness. That should be your aim. And if we all aim for these things, we will be well off. Another lesson is that we must protect marriage. Marriage is a great thing. When the roles of men and women in marriage are thrown away, and they're twisted, marriage gets twisted. And you know why that's trouble? Because marriage is a picture of the gospel. And so if we break it down, switch it around, it's like you're rearranging the facts of the gospel. The picture gets blurred, and we don't want that. The husband ought to love his wife like Christ loves the church. And Jesus Christ died for the sins of the church. So don't push Jesus away for the sake of autonomy or independence. Turn and have faith in him. Put your dependence on the perfect Savior. Now let's think about the triune design of authority. So look again at verses 8 through 10. They say this. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So here Paul appeals to the created order to make this argument. The triune God created Adam first, and then he created Eve out of Adam, hence the name woman, out of man. The word of God here even says the woman was not just made from man, but for man. Now, this sort of sentiment can make a lot of people nowadays shudder. But this is why a lot of worldviews today are incompatible with the Bible. We need to be able to understand and accept this, not explain around it. The Christians can see the awesomeness of God's design here. The woman was created as a helper to Adam, as Adam served and worshiped God in the garden. The fact that the Bible is referring to woman as a helper should not be considered demeaning. Mark Dever writes this. While it can be abused that way, the task of helping is a wonderful reflection of the character and glory of God. Christianity has long been a force for societies respecting women. After all, we understand and believe in a Trinitarian God. The Son is a faithful son who always does the Father's will. Yet this in no way denigrates him or his dignity. The Son is the helper of the Father. And likewise, the Spirit is the helper of the Son in the church as he indwells us and empowers us to Christ's likeness. To be a helper is to reflect God. So women wonderfully reflect the humble service of Christ when they pursue the roles designed. So Christians, you should trust God's design, even if it is severely countercultural. The perfect design also reveals that some amount of authority and hierarchies aren't all bad. It is good for a woman, according to Paul, to show that she's willingly submitting to her husband's authority. He says that's good. And he says the angels are motivation for this. Admittedly, it's not very clear what that means. The angels part, if you guys want, you can ask me later. I'll tell you a few different views. I haven't decided what I think is right. But whatever it is, the angels are a motivation for this. And moreover, Paul says it's good for biblical authority to be honored. However, Paul seems well aware that some such structures could be abused and had been. So what he's saying is, yeah, authority can be abused, especially in this way. That's why he goes on. He doesn't end in verse 10. He says in verse 11, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." So there's an order of headship from God to Christ, Christ to man to wife. However, there's a far clearer distinction between God and man than there is between man and wife. A huge distinction. Neither man nor woman were ever created to be completely independent. We're created to be in union with God, not completely independent. Woman created out of man, but now men are born of women. The reason this is emphasized is to establish that we're all dependent on God. Look, we couldn't have woman without the man coming first, and now we can't have more men if there aren't women. You know, that's kind of the picture. We're dependent on God and the cycle of life for our existence. We've been given different roles in the church and in family, but we are equal in value, and we all play on the same team. To have or not have authority says nothing of your value and dignity. I think people assume, oh, well, husbands have authority over their wives. How belittling of women. No. You guys are under the authority of your parents. Citizens are under the authority of government. Students under the authority of teachers. I mean, the church under the authority of the congregation. Members under the authority of pastors, elders. I mean, but none of us are lesser in value because we're under authority. When you're younger, you're probably only under authority. And when you're at my stage, I'm under and on top. You know, it just changes. God has given it for order, not to declare who's worth more. Your application for this point, it could be difficult, but let's think of a few ways we can think through how this applies to our lives. First, you must submit to proper authority. As the woman keeping her head covered showed that she was under her husband's authority, so should you humbly remain under your authority. You must also submit, therefore, to both of your parents. You not only should obey them, but you older students especially should be learning to go to them for advice and help and encouragement and insight. As you get older, parents' authority naturally kind of decreases as you gain a little more independence. But don't let their influence go away. Honor how they have raised you and go to them. I think that's a great way to honor parents. And when you're at my age, which is now 27, my parents no longer have authority over me at all. But they certainly influence me. I constantly go back to them for help and encouragement. And that's okay. It's a way to honor them for the authority they had over me and raised me. You all who are baptized members of this church, you must submit to the authority of the elders or the pastors, and more broadly, to the authority of the church. When the church makes a decision, if there's a change that occurs and the church has chosen it or the leaders have chosen it, we should humbly submit to that godly authority and not grumble and complain. And if you want to learn more about biblical authority, it's a heavy topic. Just come to me. I have a couple good book recommendations, but that's all I can have time to say of it for now. Let's look now at the third point, the triune design of gender. So it's possible to see differences between men and women from the points before in terms of morality and authority, but I just want to focus more on God's specific design for gender here. Look again at verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. So remember earlier, I quoted that scholar that said, man and woman are both the glory of another. Therefore, they have an obligation to their head. Just to clarify, when I'm saying glory, it's a word we use a lot. It's not a word often defined. When I'm using it here, I'm saying glory is the reflection and revelation or the revealing of the nature of a thing. So basically, the man's role is to reflect and reveal true things about the nature of God. The woman's role then would be to reflect and reveal true things about the nature of mankind. But there's just no way around it. The Bible clearly distinguishes between men and women. So it's better we just acknowledge and figure out how than try to get around it. There's a difference. There's something different in how God wants us to behave together. Paul says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? So is Paul saying that because of nature, men must never have too long of hair, and women must never have too short of hair, whatever that would look like? Well, I think the answer, and this is me speaking, I think the answer is kind of yes and no. I think there's a mixture here. So Paul sees that women would always have long hair because in his culture it was natural. They all did. And now these women that were throwing away the authority of their husbands to make a statement were often shaving their heads. So that's why he's referring to that. It was also culturally natural for them to cover their heads in public. So that was just the normal thing. Everybody did it. It was an accepted societal invention, perfectly legitimate in that way. And he saw a connection, especially when it is contrasted with men's shorter hair and habit of not covering. He's saying, look, women always have long hair and they cover their head. Men always have short hair and they don't. That just shows that in how we express our manliness or womanliness, we cover or not cover accordingly. He's saying that in some way, how we naturally present ourselves in this culture kind of helps us understand why he's giving this teaching to them. Now, the reason I said, you know, it could be because of that is because it seems like the vast majority of cultures that I'm aware of had similar standards for length of hair for men and women. Don't know that. There could be something to it. But what I do know is that in general, men should present themselves as men and women as women. Be content and happy with how God has made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Scotland, to be manly, you would probably put on a kilt from time to time. That wouldn't be as manly here because it looks like a skirt. And so there is a way that this principle can work itself out in different cultures, even today, differently. So here's how the principle is working itself out for Paul. Christians should live happily within the confines of how God has created them as man or woman. Should do it contently. Christians should not try to overthrow that system and try to rub up against the grain and expand and try to blur the lines between men and women. Blurring the lines between men and women would similarly be damaging as like what I said, if we blur what marriage is. Likewise, if we blur who men and women are, we blur how God created man and woman in his image. So we don't want to blur that line. Many people today do. The fact that men and women are different is good. That's how God made us. And this is the glory of God when we live this way. So if you notice, he says in the text that man is the image and glory of God, and then says woman is the glory of man. Now, he didn't say woman is the image and glory of man, because it wouldn't be true, because she likewise is the image of God. So we're keeping the distinction of how we glory or honor our heads that God has given us, but nonetheless, we are all bearing the image of the Creator, God, even when we live in different roles. So you should glorify God by being exactly who He created you to be. person happy and content in his or her body, loving the Lord, being in union with Christ through faith. What you are on the outside is what God wanted for you. It is. He loves you dearly. And he created you to, like I said, to be in union with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ, according to Hebrews, is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ glories God, and so do we. We get to share in that same work. To be the glory of God is to be like Christ. And to be like Christ, you must be in union with him. That is, to have turned from your sins and had faith in him. Because you were born into a sinful nature. You deserve wrath. And even being born into that sinful nature is why we want to break out of these apparent barriers and these roles that God has given. But that is sin nature, shirking against God's design. You deserve wrath because your natural state is one that naturally wants to throw away any authority over you. But ultimately, it is God who is in authority over us. And we can pretend, but we can't actually overthrow his authority on our lives and on our eternal destinies. So when you dishonor your authorities that God has legitimately placed, you dishonor God. And when you dishonor your true God-given gender, you dishonor God. If you turn, though, you humbly submit to Christ, you can be saved. It doesn't matter what you've tried to buck off in the past. It doesn't. If you turn to Christ, he's quick to forgive and happy to do so. And so, turn to Christ. Boys, grow up to love like Jesus loved. And ladies, grow up to serve as Jesus served. And now there's a sense in which boys and girls both do both of those things, love and serve. But I want us to focus on how we can picture Christ's love for the church and how we behave toward one another. So in the church, men and women likewise are able to participate in worship together. But they must do so not at the expense of God's design of men and women and not at the expense of the gospel. In verse 2, Paul is commending them for keeping the traditions he's delivered to them. Now, I think what he's referring to as traditions was where men and women are both allowed to pray and prophesy in the church. But he is clear that gender roles are still of the utmost importance. So here at the end, Paul has in mind some of those women who are trying to pray in church without their head coverings. And his answer to that is that churches do not give up gender distinctions. We love how God created us. Our culture may want to blur these lines, but we can't do that. Our great God has created both males and females intentionally, calling them, again, very good. You cannot find joy and happiness, and you cannot please God unless you live within the design he has set forth for you. It's like how Pastor Ryan has the circle illustration. Trust the circle. Are you guys familiar with that? Did he teach that when he came here? I don't know if he did. He wrote a book called Trust the Circle. Staying within the circle of God's design protects you. It's not to oppress you, it's to protect you. So remember that. And ultimately, turn to Christ. He will adopt you into his family and love you. And I think that's exactly what Paul would want. He wants us to turn to Christ and to live how he has designed us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just lift this honestly difficult text to you, and we pray and ask that you would edify us and encourage and build us up through it. Lord, I pray if there were all the true things said about your word today would stick in the hearts and minds of the listeners here. Lord, that they would be convicted if they need to be, and they would become more refined and pursue Christ-likeness and how you have designed and set forth for them. God, we praise you for being a God who protects us and wants our best. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand how we can live in union with you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.